This is the day that the Lord has made. I was so glad when they said unto me,
let us go to the house of the Lord.
For God so loved the
world
that He gave
His only begotten Son,
that whoever should not
perish,
but have
everlasting life.
And the Word became
flesh
and dwelt
among us,
full of
grace.
And we have beheld His glory as of the only Son from the Father. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. This is the fifth Sunday in our Lenten season. Lent, as you know, is a word from Old English that means lengthen, when the days lengthen. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. The Thursday after that will be Maundy Thursday. Maundy is from a Latin word for mandate, that it was a mandate, a new commandment. And so Maundy Thursday, we will come in the sanctuary. We won't have our Seder meal, and I just don't think it's a good time quite yet, and others of you shared that, for us to have a sit-down meal together. But we will come into the sanctuary. We will share in the Passover blessings. We will talk through the Seder supper so that we get a notion of how it relates to a Maundy Thursday service. And then we will end that Thursday evening with a service of darkness as we prepare for Easter Sunday. Are there any announcements that we need to get before our church family? Anything going on? Our food pantry is going great guns. In fact, I was talking to someone this week. I said, I am at First Christian Church. Actually, we're a food pantry with a church attached. And which is true. It is an unbelievable job that the crew's doing. And I will tell you that Bobby and her crew, Doris and Ann and James and Johnny and all of are over there right now, because on Sunday morning we get food deliveries from one of the nonprofits 4 or 5 days a week, and Sunday morning they bring them a whole load of food for them to work with to get ready for Wednesday. So Bobby asked me that if we would keep them in our prayers this day. Let's be in worship together. Let's stand and sing a song of praise.
Thank you.
That's absolutely one of my favorite hymns. Please join me in the call to worship. From all the varied places of our lives, we come to this place and this time. We come asking God to create clean hearts in us.
To put a renewed and steadfast spirit in us. To restore to us the joy of God's salvation. And sustain a generous spirit in each of us.
Come, let us worship
the Lord our God. God of our salvation, we open our lips to sing your inner praise. This is our time to celebrate your presence. Here we rejoice. In your abundant mercy, blot out our illness and give us wisdom. Receive all we offer to you in this hour, according to your steadfast love, which we know most clearly in Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we come to a time of prayer, I know there are concerns that we want to share with each other. First off, I'd just like to kind of share with you, I had a conversation with our, and she's no longer our area minister. Peggy Edge is now our community regional minister. And we were just talking about kind of what shape that the church is in through this, getting some idea how our sister congregations are doing. And it is a tough time for the church universal. It really is. Like, we have cut back on all of our fellowship activities. I know a lot of you look forward every week to coming and after worship going into the gathering and sharing a meal with each other. And I would just like to stand back and watch all that was going on, because that was where generally at a meal, the real relating and relationships are built. And we just can't do that now. So many of our programs that would call for small groups being together, we just can't. And it's been a long time. It's been a year, hasn't it? But one place that I really, she was asking how we were doing. I told her that, you know, we had worshiped with our sisters and brothers from Woodlands, and they decided they really needed to be in their home base to make sure things were okay there. And I did say, you know, even though attendance is down, and I've talked to a lot of our members, and they say we're just not comfortable coming back yet. And you fully understand that. I understand different people have different regions of comfort, and some just aren't comfortable even in the way that we have socially distanced ourselves. So there will come a time, hopefully. What's your best guess? When do you think we will be back in full fellowship doing everything we do?
September?
May?
July?
Okay, don't have a June or August yet. I think it will be May, June, July, or August, maybe September. I'm not thinking that we're going to be back to being able to do everything in May. I don't know that. But surely within the next 60 to 90 days, we will. The vaccinations are going well. We've had both of ours now, and I know I've talked to a lot of y'all have, and it does make us feel a lot more secure. But one area that y'all have been so responsible and just, it's overwhelming your generosity, is the giving to the church programming. And y'all have done such a wonderful job of keeping that going. You know, I know for our part, we have decided to increase our giving just because we know that it's a tough time. And I know, and so in seeing the level, I mean, I have no idea who gave what and don't want to, but Bill tells me overall that most everyone's giving is up as a result of the trials that we're in. So I really appreciate that. We want to start figuring out how we want to, what's the theological word? How we want to make a splash when we really come back. So be thinking about that. When we can really open up and get going, what do we want to do to celebrate that? Just be thinking about that. I know there are prayer concerns to share. Anyone over here? Johnny? Oh, sister-in-law Jamie and the death of her father. Judy. Sister Aline. Son Jordan. Oh, for those families who are grieving the loss of their 8 loved ones, we lift them up in prayer. Karen, Kara, Carrie, keep Carrie in your prayers. May the Lord be with you. Let's go to God in silence and in prayer. Gracious God, we come into your presence full of hope as we enter the springtime and all the promise that it brings. Grant us a glimpse of the hope to come our way in these next weeks and months. Lord, we are grateful that you invite us to prayer. That the very creator and founder of the universe would hear each single prayer from the lips of each of us as if there were none other. Your majesty overwhelms us. Your grace inspires us. Your love calls us forward. Oh God, we have lifted to you in prayer those of whom we are aware. Of course, we always want to lift in prayer the first responders, the essential workers, all of those whose job it is to help keep us safe and well during this time of pandemic. We pray for all of those women and men in uniform who have dedicated their lives to service of their fellow men and women, and service for their country. Bless them, guard them with your love. This day, as we come anticipating the Easter experience, give us new hearts of love and concern for each other. Allow us to go out from this place renewed in our spirits, renewed in our desire to become helpers. Lord, we pray especially for the families of those who lost their lives. We pray that the ugly sin of racism might be erased from our world. We pray that that those who are hurting this day because of it will be nurtured and comforted by you and by us as we seek to become part of the solution rather than part of the problem. We are grateful for this day in which we can come and sing your praise and worship you. For we pray these in the prayers of our deepest heart, in the name of Christ Jesus who taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
God is the great giver of gifts. And worship is a time of giving gifts and receiving gifts. We bring our gifts to God when we offer God our offerings, when we offer God our sweat equity by working in the food pantry or doing work around the church or doing work anywhere that benefits another person. I encourage you to spend part of your treasure, part of your time, part of your energy giving those gifts to others. And we receive the gift when we come to this table, don't we? This table for us disciples is the center of our worship together. We could come and to worship, and if we didn't have songs, we would miss them terribly. Music is such a big part of who we are. But we could still have worship without the songs. If we came to worship and you didn't hear a sermon, watch what you say now. We would miss it terribly. But we could still worship without that lesson, couldn't we? But you and I, as disciples, when we come to worship, this table must be a part, because it represents God's gift to us in the Christ and Christ's gift to us in His sacrifice. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the Passover with those whom He loved so dearly. After the meal, He took the loaf, He broke it, He blessed it. He passed it among them, telling them to eat, that this was His body broken for them. In that same manner, after the meal, He took the cup once again. You know, this is Elijah's cup. It was a cup of community and welcome. It was a cup of the future tense of God's mercy. After blessing it, He passed it among them, telling them to drink all of it. This was the cup of a new covenant that would be sealed with His sacrifice. We come after those first followers celebrating His words, "This do in remembrance of me." Gracious God, may this holy meal bless our lives, and may our lives bless Your continued service. Amen.
Gifts have we to offer.
Thank you, Kathy. That was beautiful. Our scripture today is taken from the Gospel of John. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival, there were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." After Jesus had said this, he departed and hid from them.
Thanks, Joe. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We will celebrate it shortly. What is it? We call it Palm Sunday. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Yeah, they lay branches on the road to keep the dust from rising up and choking him. And after that, some Greeks sought out Jesus. Now, were these Greek-speaking Jews or non-religious Greeks? We don't know. We suspect that they were Greek-speaking Jews because it was the Passover season and Jerusalem was full of the diaspora. That was the Jews from everywhere made the trip to Jerusalem. But we do know this, that after the spectacle of that Palm Sunday, with Jesus riding into town on a donkey, Jesus was the talk of the town. They wanted to talk some religion, no doubt, with this famous celebrity. So they came to Jesus seeking knowledge, or at least to say they had met the current celebrity. Question. In the long story of human history, has religion been a more unifying factor or a dividing factor? Okay. The ones voting for dividing are at least louder than the ones vote. How many, and if you don't want to vote, that's okay, but how many think religion has overall been a unifying factor in the history of the world? Wow. Three. Four. Three and a half. Kathy was hesitant. So I'm assuming the rest of you think that religion has been more divisive than unifying in history. Wow. Told you I'm reading this book. I highly recommend it. It's not easy reading. It's called, the book, the title is Sapiens, as in Homo Sapiens, by a guy named Harari, and he is a professor. In that book, he says there were three things that determined the change from early humans, early Homo sapiens, from hunter-gatherers and foragers into the beginnings of civilization. There were three factors involved. Those three factors were, first of all, commerce. People, when they were hunter-gatherers, would trade back and forth. But if you had a skin to trade and someone else had a knife flint to trade, how many skins were worth a knife flint and vice versa? And perhaps you wanted his knife flint, but he did not want your skin to trade, and so you couldn't trade. And someone came up with the bright idea of money. Money has been everything over the millennia, from seashells to beads to finally coins and dollar bills. So one of the factors that made it possible for humans to change from hunter-gatherer and foragers to the civilizations that we see built was the ability to trade easily. Money, commerce. The second was empire building. And this came about, there were, as you can imagine, hundreds or thousands of small tribes. And they would, from time to time, war with each other trying to take over their territory. And every once in a while, every generation or two, a person would come along with such personal strength. Perhaps he was the brightest guy, perhaps he was the strongest guy, but he had such personal strength that he could build these little factions into a group that sooner or later became the earliest of the empires. So empire building, getting the hunter-gatherers together and build a greater government. Last was religion. Religion brought the ability, and the earliest that we know of in religions were called animist religions, and they were just that. They would worship rocks and trees and animals, and it was a very personalized religion. We do know this: the very first major construction projects of humanity were what? Temples, churches. What's that over? Stonehenge. Think Stonehenge. That was built for religious purposes. It also gave a pretty good accounting of the sun's travel, didn't it? And when they were talking about seasons. We have been searching for meaning in our lives right from the get-go. The first words of the book of Genesis are what? In the beginning, God. What did God do in the beginning? Created. The human soul's search for meaning is primal. It's a part of what makes us human. What helps you in that search? When you're searching for meaning in your life, how do you go about that? Faith? Prayer? And so when you say that, that assumes an undergirding of a religious experience, doesn't it? For you to seek meaning, deep meaning in your life, demands a religious experience. The human's search for meaning is primal. Does your faith, does your personal faith, bring answers to the question of meaning? Or does it bring more questions than answers? Whoa. Now he's getting personal. What do you think? Does your faith bring you more answers to your questions of meaning in life? Or does it bring you more question? Yeah, the correct answer can only be both, doesn't it? Generally, when we have one question answered, that leads us to the next question. The Greeks who sought out Jesus that day were looking for meaning in their lives. They were hoping that what they perceived as this new Messiah could give them answers. They wanted answers. That's what we're doing here, isn't it? Really? At the very basis of what you and I are about here is to look for meaning and then to respond to life in the way that we believe God wants us to. Doesn't that pretty much encapsulate what we're about here? Jesus told them and us that if they truly want to save their life, they must lose it. Yikes. Why does it have to say that? Well, saving our lives means giving our life to the greater meaning in life. I wrote that down and it made sense at the time. What could that possibly mean? I think if your own self-interest is your main or only concern, you simply will not find true meaning in life. You won't. Finding true meaning in life comes when you step outside of yourself. In other words, finding life's meaning will more likely come when you're working in the food pantry, not when you're at the mall shopping for something for yourself. Just saying. And then Jesus told them, after he had told them that they had to lose their life to save it, he told them, "Now my soul is troubled." He reached out to his friends, Peter, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, the others. He reached out to his friends in his darkest hour. There is a profound lesson for us in this. When we are facing trouble, and I mean real trouble, I was so tempted to go Music Man on you. How many get that? I decided not to. It was a good choice. It was a good choice. When we're facing really real trouble, too often our inclination is to clam up and shut ourselves off from the world, even from friends who love us. Have you ever done that? Yeah. You have. I have done that in the past, and I'm here to tell you that is not a good idea. Isolation in times of trouble is the worst possible idea you can have. Get yourself a support system for when trouble comes, and believe me, trouble will come, because we got trouble. And conversely, be on someone else's support system when their time of trouble comes. That's what we're here for. Just think about how many times that you have been in the pits and someone in this room has given you a call or a pat on the back and said, you know, what's going on with you? If it hadn't happened to you yet, it will. Because Jesus told them right then, now my soul is troubled. When the crowd heard this, they couldn't accept it, could they? That's not the way the Messiah was supposed to operate. He's supposed to come and fix everything. The Messiah was supposed to come and run out of town, those Romans. Fix everything wrong with the temple. Not be hung on a cross. What kind of Messiah are you anyway? They must have asked him. They had preconceived notions about how God works in the world, and they could not accept anything else. The saddest thing in all of Scripture to me is how Jesus of Nazareth, the fully human yet divine Son of God, must have had his heart broken, his human heart broken, at the rejection he faced from the crowds he truly loved. It wouldn't be very long, would it? Pontius Pilate proposed releasing him. He asked the crowds, "Shall I release Jesus?" They answered, "No, give us Barabbas." And when Pilate asked the crowd what to do with Jesus of Nazareth, the same crowds who just a few days earlier had welcomed Jesus into town with shouts of Hosanna. Do you know what that means? That means save us, we beseech thee. They now shouted, "Crucify him." That is sad beyond the telling of it. Boy, it's a good thing you and I know the rest of the story. Easter is coming. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song of invitation.
good Lord bless and keep each one of you. May the good Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the good Lord lift up glorious countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.